Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. You probably noticed we had a little trouble uploading last week's Lord's Day message, so we didn't get it uploaded until midweek. So hopefully you're listening to this on time, the time you usually listen to it in the week. So we apologize for the snag last week. Now, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in front of you, we invite you to grab your personal Bible, and I'm going to begin by giving you the main passages that we're going to use for this proclamation of the gospel today, and then I'll read them for you too. So there are three of them, three pillar texts, as we call them. Here they are. First one is in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7. Then for our second pillar passage, we'll stay in the book of Revelation, all the way at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And then, as you know, we're going through a series on the book of Genesis. We're now presently in Genesis chapter 3, and we're on verses 22 and 23. So that will be our third reading and our third pillar text for this study, Genesis 3, 22 and 23. Okay, let me read for you those passages now. Follow along if you can have a Bible in front of you. I'll begin with Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Are you there? Okay. Listen to God's word. Jesus, speaking to the church at Ephesus, says, right at the end of his message to this church, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now turn to Revelation chapter 22, last chapter of the Bible, and I'll read verses 1 and 2. "Then the angel showed me," John says, "the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Healing of the Gentiles. Nations is a term that's used in the Old Testament, the New Testament also, to refer to the Gentile nations, non-Jewish people. Okay, now back to the front of the Bible, to where we are in our series through Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, we're in verses 22 and 23. You ready? Are you there? Okay. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man is become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." Okay. You got that, saints? Okay. Now, before we launch into the study, let's cry out to God for help. Join me in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you again. I'm just so grateful. I'm so blessed to be able to study your word just about every day of the week. It's such an honor, it's a privilege, and it's a great blessing to me. And Father, you even give me understanding into your word. You illumine my mind and my heart. We see through a glass darkly. There's so much that we miss as we read your scripture, but we're just so thankful we have it, and we're so thankful that your Holy Spirit is giving us increased understanding into it. We're beginning to see how the truths fit together to form a mosaic, which covers the entirety of redemptive history, everything the Bible covers. All these truths interlock. They all fit together. And we can test whether we understand the truth by how it fits in to this puzzle that we're putting together. Thank you again, Father God, for the understanding you've given us, even though, relatively speaking, we realize it's not much, but especially as compared to what we'll see when we see you face to face. But we're thankful for any light we get down here on this darkling plane. So work that miracle again. Send down your illumination from heaven through your dear Son Jesus by your Holy Spirit so we can understand your word today, so it can penetrate our hearts and transform us a little bit more into the glorious image of your Son. We thank you for it, Father God. We know you're going to accomplish that because that's what you promised to do for your people using your word again by your Holy Spirit. Thank you again for what you're going to accomplish today. All the glory and honor accrues to you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, now from the scripture readings that I just read for you, you can probably guess the subject of this study. Our subject today, saints, is the tree of life, which every one of our pillar texts in Genesis and Revelation, which I just read for you, mentions. Saints, in the Bible, the tree of life appears, this is the way I'm going to put it, tree of life appears in two covenants, within the covenantal context of two radically different covenants, as a matter of fact. Here in the book of Genesis, we see the tree of life within the covenant of works. In the Garden of Eden, like we've talked about in this series, Adam and Eve were under the covenant of works. And the tree of life in the garden was the reward promised our forebears if they fulfilled the covenant of works by perfect personal obedience to God's commands. And saints, this is the requirement under God's covenant of works. Perfect personal obedience to all of God's commandments. So in the covenant of works, saints, God says, do, and you shall live. That's Galatians 3, verse 12, which describes the covenant of works. And in the covenant of works, God says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. You probably know where that is now. That's James 2, verse 10. Our forebears were expelled from the Garden of Eden for one single transgression. Here's why. Because they were under the covenant of works in the garden. And God's covenant of works requires perfect obedience to God's commands. And saints, this is why Adam and Eve didn't get to eat from the tree of life in the garden, because they didn't succeed in their garden test under God's covenant of works. So as a result, saints, no one ever ate from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And here's one of the main lessons of the Garden of Eden. Adam, the sinless human being representing all of humanity, didn't earn eternal life under the covenant of works. And ever since Adam's failure and humanity's fall, No human being is able to earn salvation under the covenant of works. Here's the way Romans 3, verse 20a, that's Romans 3, 20, the first half of the verse. Here's the way Romans 3, 20a puts it. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified, that is, will be counted righteous in God's sight. But now the good news, saints. Now the good news. The tree of life appears again in the Bible in another place. And this time it appears in a radically different covenantal context. In the very last chapter of the Bible, we see the tree of life again. But this time, it's within the covenant of grace. Remember, the tree of life is in part of the vision that God gives the Apostle John of the new heavens and the new earth. And in the new heavens and the new earth, everyone is freely eating from the tree of life. In fact, this is what the vision is communicating when it says in Revelation 2, verse 2, when it says that the tree of life in the new heavens and the new earth is, quote, on either side of the river of life. Let me read that verse for you again, or that half verse. I'll read Revelation 22, verse 2b, the second half, verse 2 again for you. It says this, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The tree of life here is described as being on either side of the river, which means, well, it means one of two things. Either that there are many trees of life in the new heavens and the new earth, lining both banks of the river of life, or the phrase may mean that the eschatological tree of life is so huge that it overspreads the entire breadth of the river of life. But either way, saints, the truth that is being communicated in this vision is that everyone in the new heavens and new earth will freely eat from the tree of life. And the other facts given about the eschatological tree of life, that it has 12 kinds of fruit and that it yields its fruit each month, these facts also express this same truth, that everyone in the new heavens and the new earth will eat from the tree of life. Everyone there will be glorified, after all. Everyone there will have full eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. So, no one ate from the protological tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Remember, protological simply means having to do with first things. No one ate from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden because the covenantal context in the Garden of Eden was the covenant of works. And under this covenant, perfect personal obedience to God's law is required to earn eternal life. And Adam failed to do it. Adam failed in this, and Adam's failure has made it impossible for any human being of ordinary generation to do this. In stark contrast, though, everyone in the new heavens and new earth will freely eat from the eschatological tree of life because the covenantal context of the new heavens and new earth is the covenant of grace. Remember, saints, everyone who has ever been saved has been saved under the covenant of grace. God is perfectly holy, and so his law has to be fulfilled. And so the covenant of grace was established for God's people by Christ coming and fulfilling the covenant of works. Christ earned salvation for himself as the God-man and for all of God's people by his law-fulfilling life and by his atoning death. And this is how everyone who's ever been saved has been saved, under God's covenant of grace. Remember, this is how Adam and Eve were saved. Remember the message last week? Adam and Eve broke the covenant of works in the garden by their one single transgression. But before God expelled our forebears from the garden, God saved Adam and Eve. Like we saw in the study last week, all the elements of true salvation are in the Genesis 3 account, although they're all in a shadowy Old Testament form. So God proclaimed the gospel to Adam and Eve. They're in Genesis 3, verse 15. And the hearing of the gospel imparted saving faith to our forebears. And so Adam professed his faith in God's gospel promise. Adam's profession of faith is in Genesis 3, verse 20. And then to confirm the salvation of our forebears, to show them that they were saved, God clothed their physical nakedness with a typological sacrificial covering, which previewed and pictured Christ's far in the future atoning sacrifice. And that's in Genesis 3, verse 21. So under the covenant of grace, God gloriously saved Adam and Eve before he expelled them from the garden for breaking the covenant of works. Just to remind you, saints, about the importance, the vital importance of covenants in the Bible. The Bible teaches that covenants are the way that God has relationships with human beings. In fact, covenants are the only way that God relates to his crowning creation, man. And God has two main covenants, two main relationships that he enters into with man. God's two main covenants are, I've already mentioned them, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. All human beings are in a relationship with God in one or the other of these two covenants. You're either in the covenant of works with God, or you're in the covenant of grace with God. And these two covenants, saints, are radically different. You can clearly see the profound difference between these two covenants by comparing the protological tree of life in the Garden of Eden, which no one ate from, with the eschatological tree of life in the new heavens and new earth, which everyone present, all God's people, all God's redeemed, will eat from freely. So, no one enjoyed the eternal life the protological tree of life in the Garden of Eden offered, because no one could meet the perfect standard God's covenant of works demands. Adam didn't, and we can't. On the other hand, everyone there, all God's people, will enjoy the eternal life the eschatological tree of life in the new heavens and the new earth offers. Because everyone, as well as everything there in the new heavens and new earth, will be, as the Apostle Paul puts it, under grace. Remember, when the Apostle Paul uses the terms under the law and under grace in his New Testament letters, he's referring to God's two covenants. Under the law means being in the covenant of works with God, and under grace means being in the covenant of grace with God. So all saved people, beginning with Adam and Eve, all saved people are under grace and no longer under the law. Let me give you an example of the apostle using those two terms. It's not one of our pillar texts, but in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. So Romans 6, verse 14. You can jot it down and look it up later. I'll read it for you now, though. The Apostle Paul says this, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So we're no longer under the covenant of works, like we were before we were saved. We're now under the covenant of grace. So the apostle says in Romans 6:14, because of that, sin will no longer have dominion over you. Why does he say that? Well, under grace, in the covenant of grace, first of all, our sins are all forgiven, right? But in addition, in the covenant of grace, saints, we now have access to God's power. We have access, continual access to God's power, which is much, much, much greater than the power of the remaining sin within us. We still have the remnant of the sin nature in us, but God's power that we now have access to, because we're under grace, under the covenant of grace, is much, much greater than the power of the remaining sin within us. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls this power of God that we now have access to in the covenant of grace, the Apostle Paul calls this power the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's a wonderful phrase. The immeasurable greatness of his power, God's power, toward us who believe. That's a phrase from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And you remember there in that passage in Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle is praying for the believers in Ephesus. He's praying that the eyes of their hearts might be opened, might be enlightened, so that they would be able to see three spiritual truths about their new creation in Christ. One of which is this: the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Paul wanted every believer in Ephesus to see that, to understand that, because that's how, again, we conquer the remaining sin within us. Now, saints, we draw on God's immeasurable power by faith. What does that mean? We draw on his power by hearing and believing this implication of the gospel, that in Christ we have access to God's power, and it's a power much greater than the remaining sin within us. We have access to God's power to overcome sin and Satan in our lives. In fact, it's even more than this, the New Testament says. The New Testament proclaims that we believers will overcome sin and Satan in our lives. Do you remember what 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says? I've quoted this verse several times in the last 6 months. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. I'll quote it for you again. It says, "For everyone who has been born of God," so every saved person, "overcomes the world." And then the verse says, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world." In other words, this is how we do it: our faith. Isn't that good? For everyone who's been born of God, overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world: our faith. And Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, sin will have no dominion over you. And then the Apostle John says in 1 John 5, 4, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world: our faith. They're saying the same thing, aren't they? Since we're no longer under the law, under the covenant of works, but now we're under grace, under the covenant of grace, again, we now have continual access to God's power, the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Okay, now getting back to the tree of life. It's a little sidebar there. Getting back to the tree of life. Here's a question for you, saints. Why didn't God permit Adam and Eve to eat from the podological tree of life after he saved them? Our forebears were freely given eternal life by God through Christ the moment they were saved. So you would think, wouldn't you, that God would immediately give them access to the tree of life after he saved them. But instead, God quickly dispatched our forebears from the garden. And if you're somewhere else, turn back there to Genesis 3, verse 24. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. To make certain that our forebears don't have access to the tree of life, God places cherubim, who these are exalted angels, at the entrance to the garden. And God places a flaming sword that turns every way there at the entrance to the garden. And verse 24 specifically says that God does this, quote, to guard the way to the tree of life. That is, to keep Adam and Eve and everyone else away from the tree of life. So God has just freely given our forebears eternal life through Christ. So why does he now bar our forebears from the tree of life, which imparts eternal life? You ever thought about that? And by the way, when you start asking questions from the text, ask those questions, ask God. Lift up a prayer to God, and he'll show you somewhere in the scripture the answer. Well, it isn't so hard this time, because the Bible tells us why this is so up in verse 22b. Okay, here in Genesis 3, the second half of verse 22. Okay. In Genesis 3, 22b, God gives the reason why he doesn't permit our forebears to eat from the tree of life, even though they now have eternal life. God says there, are you there? If you have a Bible in front of you, in the second half, verse 22, now lest he, Adam that is, reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat. And by the way, the also there indicates that this is the first time, you know, that, in other words, let me put it a different way. The also there indicates that our forebears hadn't eaten from the tree of life up to this point. That also indicates that. They had now eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for the first time. And now he says, now lest he, Adam, reach out his hand and take also, see, of the tree of life and eat. And listen to the last phrase here. And live forever. That's it, saints. There's our answer. Here's the way I'm going to put it. The fruit, saints, the fruit of the tree of life has very high potency. Has very high potency. Those who eat of this fruit of the tree of life, saints, cannot physically die. And this is exactly what God says, okay, back in our verse, doesn't he? Verse 24, huh? Now lest Adam reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life, here in verse 22, and live forever. That's it. Live forever. So those who eat the fruit of the tree of life cannot die physically. Okay? Now, I'm going to use the Latin term that Augustine uses, okay? Eating of the fruit of the tree of life makes a person non posse mori. Non posse mori, which is Latin for unable to die. Eating of the fruit of the tree of life makes a person unable to die. Think about it. If Adam and Eve would have succeeded in their probationary test by fulfilling the covenant of works that they were under, as their reward, they would have been granted to eat from the fruit of the tree of life. And the high potency fruit of the tree of life would have made our forebears non posse mori, unable to die. They would have been confirmed in their righteousness, non posse peccare, and they would have lived forever, non posse mori. Now, our forebears wouldn't have been immediately glorified. They wouldn't have immediately been given their glorified bodies. Their glorification would have come later, after our forebears and their posterity fulfilled the cultural mandate by being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, and by subduing the earth, by extending the garden paradise to the ends of the earth. In this hypothetical scenario, saints, Adam and Eve and their posterity would have built what Meredith Klein calls megapolis. This is Meredith Klein's term for the kingdom of God on earth that man would have built. Megapolis. And then when megapolis was completed by non posse peccari and non posse mori, humanity, then God would send the upper register down to unite with megapolis to form the new heavens and the new earth. What Meredith Klein calls metapolis. Beyond, meta means beyond. So a city beyond, okay? And this would have been the point, at that point in this hypothetical scenario, this would have been the point that humanity would have received their glorified bodies. At the commencement of metapolis, the new heavens and the new earth, again, if humanity wouldn't have fallen and would have built the kingdom of God on earth. You follow that? Saints, here's the way to think about it. Adam and Eve, after they were saved, were in the same spiritual state that we believers are presently in after our salvation. Okay? Like us, Adam and Eve had eternal life. And like us, their destiny was glorification in the new heavens and new earth. It is still, their destiny is still glorification in the new heavens and new earth. And just like us, by God's design, Adam and Eve, after they were saved, still faced physical death. You see that? In fact, do you remember the final common curse that God placed on Adam and his entire posterity after Adam sinned? Remember the final curse, the final common curse God placed on Adam and his entire posterity after he sinned? It's just three verses up from where we are, if you're still there in Genesis 3, 22. It's in verse 19, here in Genesis 3. In the last part of verse 19, this common curse, as it's called, over Adam and his entire posterity, the entire human race, is this: "For you are dust," God says, "and to dust you shall return." Saints, by God's design, all humanity, both the unredeemed and the redeemed, still must face physical death in this post-fall world, with the only exceptions being a few select saints like Enoch and Elijah, and all those who will be alive at Christ's second coming. But otherwise, all of Adam's posterity in this post-fall world is non posse, non more, unable not to die. Non posse, non more, unable not to die. And this is why God barred Adam and Eve from eating of the protological tree of life, even though they now had eternal life. Again, as God says in verse 22b, "Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Do you see how the scripture fits together when you begin to understand it properly? the puzzle pieces fit. If a puzzle piece doesn't fit, it's because either you're misunderstanding that truth or you've misunderstood other truths where that truth is supposed to fit. Okay? It's just like a puzzle. But the fruit of the tree of life, saints, has very high potency. Eating of the fruit of the tree of life makes a person non passe mori, unable to die. And this is why we don't see the tree of life again until the new heavens and the new earth. Have you ever wondered about that? Why don't you see the tree of life? Now, it's referred to in a few of the Proverbs, but it never appears again in redemptive history. Okay? It appears in pre-redemptive history in the Garden of Eden, and then it appears at the end of time in the new heavens and new earth. But you don't see the tree of life in between that period. So the reason is, again, because of the high potency of its fruit. Okay? We will freely eat of the tree of life in the new heavens and new earth and receive the very high potency of its fruit. We'll live forever without any more death of any kind. Right? No physical death, no spiritual death, no eternal death. Remember, eternal death is called the second death there in the book of Revelation. So, describing the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says this. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, death shall be no more. Then the verse goes on to say, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's it. In fact, Revelation 20, verse 14, pictures, the end of time, pictures God casting death into the lake of fire, along with Hades, okay? Remember, Hades is the place the unredeemed are sent to after death to await the final judgment, and then their consignment in the lake of fire, okay? So there in Revelation 20, verse 14, both death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, saints, you're seeing how those things are fitting together. Now, we have one more scripture text to look at in this study. And it's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, if you want to turn there now. Okay. Now, let's see if we can see how this puzzle piece fits. Okay? Let's see if some of the conclusions we've arrived at are correct or not. This will help us to see, because it's another reference to the tree of life here. So, Revelation 2, verse 7. This is the promise that Jesus, in his message to the church at Ephesus, gives the believers there at Ephesus. Okay, this is the concluding promise of Jesus' message to the church at Ephesus. I'll read it again for you. Revelation 2, verse 7. First it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice it says to the churches, not just to the church at Ephesus, to all the churches. So every message to each church here, you know, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, every message to each church is really a message applicable to all the churches, okay? Jesus says then here, in Revelation 2, 7, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Right away, Jesus? Right now? No, last phrase. Which is in the paradise of God. Do you see that, saints? Now, in regard to this promise, here's the way I want to attack it, okay? Let me remind you, saints, how real salvation works. Okay? How real salvation works. Saints, in that miraculous moment you were saved, the Bible says, in that instant, the full inheritance of salvation was laid up for you, was given to you and laid up for you in the heavenly places. Okay, that's the way the Bible puts it. This is the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. not one of our pillar texts, but Ephesians 1, verse 3. Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." He means every spiritual blessing of salvation. And then he says, "in the heavenly places." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God did that for you, saints, the moment he saved you. In that miraculous moment that you were saved, the full inheritance of salvation became yours. It was laid up for you in the heavenly places. Each of the spiritual blessings to be granted to you by God in its proper time in the process of salvation. As salvation is unfolded in your life, these spiritual blessings are granted to you. But they're yours right now. They've been yours since that moment you were saved. They've been laid up for you in the heavenly places, as the Apostle Paul puts it. I love the way he puts that. So, for instance, the final work of salvation, glorification. Glorification is already yours in Christ. It's laid up for you in the heavenly places. And this is why, saints, in the golden chain of salvation, there in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, the Apostle Paul refers to our glorification in the same past tense that he uses to refer to our election, our effectual call, and our justification. These aspects of salvation that are in the past for us, okay, election, the effectual call, justification, Paul speaks of glorification in the same past tense as these other aspects of salvation, which have already occurred in our lives. I'll read that for you again. They're in verses 29 and 30. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, he says in verse 29. Then in verse 30, he says in Romans 8, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, here it is, he also glorified. It's the same aorist tense. That's a past tense in Greek. And the apostle does this because our glorification is already ours in Christ. It's laid up for us in the heavenly places, waiting for God to apply it to us on that last day, right? And see, saints, eating from the tree of life is one of the eschatological blessings that is already ours in Christ. But we won't experience this, we won't actually eat from the tree of life until the new heavens and new earth. This verse, Revelation 2:7, says that the tree of life is in the paradise of God, right? Meaning, it's in the new heavens and new earth. You remember, the Garden of Eden was a little theocratic preview of the real paradise of God, the new heavens and new earth. In fact, the imagery that God uses in his visions of the new heavens and the new earth are drawn from two sources. The visions, the descriptions of the new heavens and new earth in chapter 22 of Revelation are drawn from the Garden of Eden. And the descriptions of the new heavens and new earth in chapter 21 of Revelation are drawn from the city of Jerusalem. And God uses these two sources to picture the new heavens and new earth because the Garden of Eden and the Kingdom of Israel, with Jerusalem as its capital, these were the two Old Testament theocracies that God established to preview and picture consummate heaven, the perfect theocracy, the final theocracy, the perfect final theocracy, the new heavens and new earth. Do you follow that, saints? These things all fit together. You may be thinking, but Pastor, this promise to the church at Ephesus here in Revelation 2, verse 7, This sounds like a conditional promise. It sounds like a conditional promise. It says, to the one who conquers. This implies that not everyone in the Church of Ephesus will conquer. Okay? So not everyone will eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Well, it's true, saints, that not everyone will conquer, or I should say in regard to the Church of Ephesus, is it's true that not everyone did conquer, because, saints, within all churches there are professing believers who are not authentically saved. That's true in all churches. And these professing believers who don't possess Christ will not conquer by their faith. They won't conquer sin, Satan, and the world by faith. And they won't be in the new heaven, the new heavens and new earth to eat from the tree of life, right? But, saints, I must insist on this fact. All authentic believers will. They will conquer. And they will eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. This promise in Revelation 2:7 is a certain, sure promise for all authentic believers. Everyone in Christ. Remember a little bit ago I quoted 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 for you. 1 John 5, verse 4, I'll quote it again. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Okay? This Greek word translated overcomes in this verse is the same Greek word translated conquers in Revelation 2:7. It's the word nikao. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes or conquers the world. In other words, conquers sin, conquers Satan, conquers the world. We don't win every battle, saints. Far from it. At the beginning of our walk, we lose a lot of the skirmishes, don't we? But we begin to catch on. And we never conquer them perfectly. But we begin to win more and more spiritual battles by faith. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. This is how we do it. Our faith. Our faith. Okay. Think of it this way, saints. Conquering by faith is one of the spiritual blessings that was laid up for you in the heavenly places the instant you were saved. And now each time God sends a trial into your life, brought to you by sin or Satan or the world, but ultimately coming from God, but this is the time, okay, ordained by God for you to draw upon the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. That's the appointed time. God sovereignly, using sin, using Satan, using the world, is sent this trial into your life. And he's already laid up for you this great power that's yours in Christ. And now's the time by faith to draw upon it, to conquer by faith. Think of it that way. Remember what the Apostle Paul says there in Romans 6:14. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the covenant of works, saints. Because if you were, you'd fail these things. Because you're relying, you have to rely, that's all you have, on your own resources. But in the covenant of grace, under grace, you have the full resources God has provided for us and laid up for us. So we can't eat from the tree of life until the new heavens and new earth, saints. It will be then when all death, including physical death, will be done away with for us. But until then, saints, guess this is the final word in this message. Until then, we're to be spiritual conquerors, conquering sin, Satan, and the world by God's grace through the faith He's given us. Faith is a gift for the glory of God. Okay? Okay, that's a little exposition on the tree of life. Spun off into some other entailments too, didn't it? But that's what we have for this study. So, saints, will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much again for your gospel and for the entailments, the implications of the gospel, a few of which we talked about in this study. So powerful when we begin to learn this. Unbelievers don't know about this. The unredeemed have no idea. They don't know about faith. They know that word, but they don't understand it, again, from the proper Christian perspective. They don't know how powerful, Father God, your power is that you provide for believers, and how we, again, how we appropriate it by faith and utilize it in our everyday lives. It's such an awesome thing. And I pray for myself, Father, and for these dear saints that you continue to teach us this. This is an ongoing learning process. At the beginning of our walks, we lose so many battles. We really do. But then we begin to catch on as your word, as your truth gets deeper inside of us and we begin practicing it. That's the fruit of your gospel. We begin to win little victories and we see it. We begin to catch on how it works. And so instead of panicking when a trial comes, we see it's from your sovereign hand, and we, by faith, draw upon the resources you've provided for us, and we begin to be victorious. We suffer, yes, yes, yes. That's part of the Christian life, suffering with you, Lord Jesus. In fact, that's a great part of the Christian life and a very important part. It transforms us more when we suffer with you, Lord Jesus. We're learning that. But we become victorious even in our suffering. And we're learning that. And we thank you for it, Father God. Thank you for these dear saints. Whatever day they're listening to this, I pray it would be a great day in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.